Well, in Romans 8, Paul's talking about the fact that as rebellious and sinful people, people who have mercy comes to us and he adopts us into his family. And God gives us that enormous privilege and that incredible opportunity to be called his children. He says those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Because we have received what he calls the spirit of adoption. So tonight we're celebrating the fact that a number of people are going to come before us and they're going to stand and declare that they've turned to Jesus Christ. They've actually turned away from living a sinful life and they're going to commit themselves and we're going to pray for them that God would enable them to live with him and for him forever. And as part of that, we're celebrating the fact that they've been adopted into God's household and his family as his children. And that indeed is one of the great privileges of being a Christian person. Those of us who are fatherless and hopeless and under God's judgment are actually taken from that situation and adopted by God into his very own household so that we can get to call God the Father in the same way that Jesus did by addressing him as our Father, Abba Father, Paul says in Romans 8. And so Paul says the Spirit dwelling in us testifies with our spirit that we in fact are God's children. That's an incredible privilege, isn't it? Don't you think? And when that actually happens, not because of anything we do or because we're particularly special or unique, it happens because God, in his mercy, chooses to adopt us and to include us in his family, in his household. It's not done by our own actions, and it's not done because God had to do it, because we happen to have been brought up in a Christian family. It's something God does to us through his Spirit, and we uniquely enjoy that privilege. I wonder whether that in any way touches or affects you. I wonder whether in any way whether it moves you or in some way is something that inspires you, the fact that God helps you to become a member of his household. Because I think you could suggest that one of the biggest barriers to Christian mission in the world in which we live is Christians who just take this for granted. They just assume that they're God's child. It's not something that touches them, it affects them, it moves them in any way. They just take it for granted. If you were indeed an orphan and you got adopted into a household, that would be an amazing privilege, wouldn't it? And when we become conscious of the fact that because of our sinfulness and our rebellion, that God in his mercy has actually included in us within his own family, I think it's something that should touch us deeply and should greatly move us. Now, why did God adopt us? Well, in verse 17, Paul goes on to say that he adopts us because he wants us to be heirs, and we're heirs with God and heirs with Christ of all that Christ had as a child, as the true Son of God. He says that happens to us as long as we share in his sufferings and share in his glory. In ancient Rome, people who were part of the household of God were sometimes slaves. And sometimes those people who were slaves were adopted into the household as full members of the family. Now you'd have to again think that that was a pretty unique privilege, wouldn't you? To go from being in a situation where here you were a servant in an incredibly difficult situation of being an adult person in a household but as a slave in that household. And somehow, in the mercy of the owner of the household, you get adopted into membership of that household. And with that, you get all of the privileges of being a part of that household, but as well as that, the inheritance down the track. Now, I wonder if anybody here can say who the richest person in Australia is. It's a pretty easy question to answer, I think. Who's the richest person in Australia? Anybody want to suggest? Sorry? Well, he's actually dead, I think, but James Packer. Okay. Now, did James Packer have to do anything to become the wealthiest person in Australia? He just had to stick around, didn't he? No, we assume his father died of natural causes. His father had defied death many times and eventually did die. And in his death, his son automatically, without doing anything else, became the wealthiest person in Australia. And what's more, not only did he actually become the wealthiest person in Australia, he inherited the family business. And that's, I think, a really powerful image for what God is doing for us when he adopts us into his household. It's as if we're slaves in that household with no rights, no privileges, and no particular opportunities in a very, very servile and disadvantaged situation. And yet God in his mercy takes us and adopts us and puts us into a situation where we have the full inheritance, as if we had always been members of that household as full adult members. And not only do we get the full inheritance of everything that goes with being a part of that household, we get also the privileges of being able to actually share in the family business. Now, I don't know what it's like where you live, but where I live, there's a little pizza joint not far from our house. And one of the phenomena of contemporary Australian society is you can go almost anywhere and you'll find a family-run pizza joint. I went on a mission trip in the last holidays with St. Mark's Camberwell, and the Cooperpedia where we went to is in the middle of nowhere. There were stacks of little family-run pizza joints. A phenomenon, don't you think, that pizzas have made it all the way to the middle of Australia, to Cooperpedia. And if you go to this little joint near our place, it's pretty typical of lots of pizza joints. There's mum, there's dad, there's a couple of other people who look like rellies, and there's the kids working in the pizza joint. And you can go there any time, and those kids are there working alongside of the family in their family business. That, I think, is a bit like what Paul's talking about here. We're inheritors of all that God offers to us by being adopted into his household. That involves future glory with God when Christ comes again, but as well as that, it involves being involved in God's business, doing his work in this world today. You'd have to think the kids who grow up in a family where they make pizzas don't have a lot of choice about working in the pizza joint, do they? That just goes with being a part of a certain sort of an Italian family, I guess. And you can perhaps be thankful, perhaps, if that isn't your experience, because that goes with running the business. But what I want to suggest tonight is that this stuff, which Paul's been talking about in the previous section, being adopted into God's family, all the privileges of being a member of God's household and having the inheritance of Jesus Christ given to us, is expressed in a groaning world. Now, if you actually had your Bibles open, you'll notice that in a typical sort of Bible, there's actually a section here where you get a new heading, as if this is a whole new beginning. Do you notice that? And what I want to suggest tonight is that that particular section break isn't particularly helpful, because it seems to me what Paul goes on to talk about is the fact that we have to live out this privilege of being adopted as God's children and being inheritors with Christ of everything that goes with being Christ's son and daughter. We live that out in a groaning world. Because Paul goes on to talk about the fact that the world in which we live is a world that groans. Because Paul moves from the glory that is ours in Christ by his inheritance and our adoption to a world that groans. Now, I don't need to spend a lot of time, I think, tonight dwelling on the fact that we live in a world that's groaning. We're all incredibly conscious of global warming and about the environmental catastrophe that we keep being told about is going to actually impact us and impact future generations in a catastrophic sort of way. There's a sense in which if you live in the world, there's that the world is out of whack, whether it's floods or droughts or volcanoes or cyclones and all those things that happen. I've just had the privilege of having a week in the Diocese of Northwest Australia doing a bit of work in the Pilbara. And one of the astonishing things there was finding out about the concurrence of three cyclones that hit early this year and crossed paths, and the incredible amount of water that led to, with a sheer deluge which poured down onto the coast and wreaked havoc in its path. We live in a world where there's a sense in which things are out of whack, don't we? And I think one of the tensions we have of living in the 21st century is that, in a sense, if there's anything happening in our world that's wrong, or anything that's happening in our world that's actually bad, we'll hear about it today, won't we? And we'll know about it instantly because of modern communications. Last year I was in Singapore on the way to England, and I was in a transit lounge, as you do when you're hanging around at the airport for delayed planes. And in this particular lounge, we were delayed because of the bombings in London that had taken place. So here I was in Singapore with televisions going continuously showing London with this catastrophe that was taking place with the bombings in the city of London. So we know that the world in which we live isn't functioning in the way it's meant to function. It groans, it struggles, and it suffers, like a mother who's preparing to give birth to a child. And in the same way that we also know that the world of people isn't actually what it's meant to be, we know that the world of people is also out of whack, that there's all sorts of things that happen in our lives and in the lives of others that aren't healthy and that aren't positive, and that lead to a whole lot of depression and illness in the world in which we live. And if we're God's children and we're honest about the situation of God's children, we also know that the world of God's children isn't exactly what it should be. And we can be embarrassed sometimes by what happens in the household of God's children, either in our own particular church or in the church in the wider sense. But the great news in this passage is that while the world's out of whack, and while we know the world of people's out of whack, and sometimes things that happen in the church are particularly wacky if you live in the church, you only have to endure the synod that we just went through to have that sort of experience, we know that there's good news. Because the world, Paul says, is waiting in eager anticipation for the fulfillment that is to come. And the great news about God's good news for the world as well as for people is that God hasn't given up on the world, and he doesn't give up on people either. Just as the world's groaning because of its pain and travail, and people are groaning because of the struggles that they face, we know that in God's mercy and in God's providence, he actually has a future bound up for the world where he's going to bring all things to fruition and fulfillment. And he's going to restore the planet as he's going to restore people, because God actually has a better future lined up for us, because that's part of the glorious freedom of the children of God. And in the meantime, as we live in a groaning world as God's adopted children, what I want to suggest tonight is that God's got work for us to do. The world's groaning, people are groaning, and the people of God at times are groaning. But in the meantime, God wants us to play our part in this groaning world and to be participants with him in actually living out his inheritance by being a part of his business in this world. And that's what we're actually caught up with as God's children. And that's why tonight, as some people come and stand before us and declare that they're turning to Jesus Christ and they're giving their lives to him, and we're praying for them and actually commissioning them, we're calling them into God's service. And part of the high calling and the high privilege of being God's child is not only being adopted into God's family, it's also being commissioned by God to serve him. And we serve him in a groaning world. We serve him in a world that's actually suffering and in need. And we serve him in a world that desperately needs the hope that only we can offer, because we've got that experience and that knowledge of Jesus Christ. So as we know God, and we know God's Spirit's presence in our lives, and we know the hope that's bound up for us in Jesus Christ, we actually get our sleeves rolled up in the service as God's children that God's calling us to. So that's what I want to suggest tonight. We live in a world that's messed up, and we live in a world that's suffering. But God has put his people in that world as his agents to do his business, to actually serve that groaning world, and to actually represent him in that place. So we do God's business in that way. And it may well be amongst those who are being confirmed tonight, as well as those who are gathered, that some people will have particular gifts and particular abilities to play their part to actually make this world that is deconstructing, in a sense, a better place, and to serve the planet through their particular God-given gifts. It may well be that amongst some of you here tonight, as well as some of those being confirmed, that God will actually enable you to use your particular gifts to actually play your part with those who are in need, those who are suffering, those who in a sense are marginalized, or those who are rejected or in pain. Because that's what God's calling us to be involved in, isn't he? To serve him in a broken world, and to serve him by offering God's hope as God's children to those who do groan and those who suffer and struggle. And that's why we serve God together as God's people. That's because we want to offer the hope of God's gospel so that those who do groan can know the hope of something better, which God has got bound up for them in Jesus Christ. We, as well as that, not only do we serve God in the world by using our God-given gifts to actually make this world a better place and to be involved with those who suffer and those who groan, but we offer the word of hope, which is the gospel and the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ, so that people actually have the option and the opportunity to respond to God and come into this great hope that we've grasped through Jesus Christ. And that may mean that some of you will be called by God in particular to serve God in a full-time way. Because one would hope that a church like this that's got vibrant youth ministry, and a church like this that's got ministry with young adults, be a church where people are being challenged and raised up to serve God in full-time Christian ministry as part of God using you to use your gifts to impact his world and to actually build healthy and dynamic churches. So I wonder whether amongst those who are being confirmed tonight, whether God might in particular have his hand on some of you to be challenging you to think about what it is to serve him in a particular way by serving him in the life of the church and through the church in the mission of the church in the world. I wonder whether that's a conviction and a calling that God may be placing on some of you tonight. Well, we do all of this living out God's inheritance, being involved in his business in a groaning and messed up world, incredibly conscious of our weakness, because we don't do it in our own strength. As Paul goes on to say, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. You see, we actually serve God in a broken world, conscious not of our strength as God's people, but of our weakness. And as the world groans, in a sense we groan, and as we groan, we come before God and we ask him to actually take our faulting, uncertain prayers and to turn those into prayers that will be according to his will, and to use that as part of the means of using us to actually serve this broken world. And that's, again, one of the great callings and privileges of being God's child, isn't it? That God not only adopts us into his household and makes us members of his family, but he actually gives us his Spirit to dwell in us, so that as we're serving him and living for him in a broken world, we're conscious of his presence and his help in our hearts and lives. Well, we minister in a broken world, conscious of our weakness, but doing it in God's strength. And that's one of the great joys of being a Christian, isn't it? Being conscious of our weakness, and yet in a sense incredibly upheld by God and strengthened by him and his service. Well, God adopts us into his family. And he does that, why? So that we can be commissioned to serve him in a broken and groaning world, to play our part to make a difference, to offer the hope of God's knowledge of the goodness of God in Jesus Christ, so that others can respond to Christ, but as well as that, to play our part in the building up of the church. And I hope that those who are commissioned in confirmation tonight might have that experience not only now, but in the years ahead, that as they serve God, that they'll be used by God, strengthened in their weakness, to make a difference in others' lives. Amen.